Are we ready? Good evening, everybody. We're here tonight. I promised the host I wouldn't pronounce his last name wrong. So Miriam and Danny. Thank you for having us. He told me I could leave out the last name here. And we're here for a time, a short time together. Reminds me of Kohelet. I don't know if that's where they took it from, a time to be born. Is that where you got it? One of the inspirations. A very special organization. Without mentioning too many people, I think not to mention Dr. Richard Grazzi would be Avil would be a sin. And it's an organization that I personally pay attention to because it's a sensitivity study. A lot of us go through life enjoying all God gives us without thinking of those who don't have what we have. And there's some things we take for granted up front, men up front. I'll move over here. And if you take one of these brochures, you leave a lot more time for my talk. They're outside. And it lists all the different ways these dedicated people try and help those who have a problem called infertility. They're trying to build lives. They're trying to build families. Even when it seems impossible, nothing is. I was speaking to someone recently about someone who was very ill in the hospital. And I always try to be positive, but it was getting to the point where sometimes you got to be realistic. And the person turned to me and said, "I don't believe you're changing. After all these months, you're changing. Don't you know it's as easy for Hashem to make one person well as it is to build a whole universe? All you got to do is believe." And these people believe they can help people believe and then take that belief into a prayer and that prayer into a reality. And for me, the Sephardic branch, I say Chazaku Baruch. And for everybody else out there, Yashar Koach, it's something that deserves your support, so thank you for coming. Very tight over here. We're in the weeks between Pesach and Shavuot. And for centuries, our people have focused on Pirkei Avot at that time of year. Although there are many who learn it all year long, many who learn it from Pesach to Rosh Hashanah several times, these six Shabbatot, these 6 weeks, where there's a Shabbat, of course there were 7 weeks, I know, I didn't forget how to count, but the six Shabbatot are used to learn one chapter each week. And rather than dwell on one Mishnah, one point of Pirkei Avot, I want to give you the general intent. Why do we do it? Why do we study that particular book at this particular time? And the answer is that we are approaching a very special time when Hashem gave us the Torah. And although many people look at the Torah like it's a printed scroll, handwritten, it's very holy, they don't realize that it's one of Hashem's creations, and it's a living creation. And it gravitates, or as we would say in downtown Brooklyn, it hangs out with people that draw the Torah to themselves by being a Torah personality. There's certain character traits the Torah expects from a person before it will adhere to them and just stick to them. You know, if you walk into a tannery, I know a lot of you love new cars, and that wonderful smell of the new leather seats, and you wish it would never go away. Well, if you go to a tannery where they treat the leather, the skins that become your leather seats, they generally put the waste products of dogs in a liquid and soak the leather in it in order to soften it, and that beautiful smell is that beautiful smell. Now, a person would walk into that place who's not used to a tannery would probably run right out because it doesn't smell right. Well, the Torah, a living creation of Hashem, if it would enter a place, meaning a person, an area where a person is, happens to be, and that person in the Torah's sense of smell has a stench, the Torah goes the other way. So as much as you'd like to acquire Torah, as much as you'd like to accept Torah, if you're not, it's like putting soup in a strainer. You're not going to have much to eat. It's going to go right through and not stick, not hold. You have to become a good utensil to hold the Torah. And that's much more a matter of character than a matter of detail. Details in character, yes. Once you have the character of a Torah personality, then suddenly your eyes would be open to what the Torah is, what the Torah means, and what it can do for your life. Basically, Hashem expects us to follow a famous mitzvah called the Halachta Begrachav, to go in His ways. Now the Gemara asks immediately, what do you mean go in His ways? If I walk in His ways, He's all fire, I'm human, forget about it. Burnt. So how do you walk with Hashem? Hashem suggests that you mimic Him with a capital H. How do you mimic Hashem? We never saw Him. He reveals to us His ways. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's giving. He's forgiving. He's patient. If you can develop those traits in yourself, you are accomplishing what Hashem put you here to accomplish. You're becoming a Torah personality. You're becoming the type of person that can accept and join with Hashem's holy book. In Or Yisrael, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, it's known that the foundation of the ways of repentance is abandoning sin and making a commitment not to repeat it in the future. But repenting from bad character is not the same as repenting from other traits or other sins. With other sins, a person can easily take upon himself to be careful to perform a commandment or to refrain from doing something that's considered a sin by God. Not so bad character traits. Their source is in your heart. It's easier, said Rav Salanter, to become an expert in the entire Torah, the entire Talmud, than to break a single personality trait. So we have a job in front of us. We have a job in front of us called fixing our midot. Let's stress one thing tonight. It's a thing called Derech Eretz. Now, Derech Eretz, most people think, that means having good manners. I know what that means. Having good manners. Derech Eretz. And why did I pick it? Because the Mishnah clearly tells us, in and Derech Eretz, and Torah. If you don't have Derech Eretz, you don't have Torah. So that's a prerequisite. And it's a basic foundation for Torah. So let me give you some examples that would prove this point to you, that you probably didn't notice as many times as you read the stories. Parasha tells us that Moshe and Aharon came before Paro, And time again, they said, send my people out. And Paro hardened his heart and refused. 7 plagues later, Moshe and Aharon are not in the palace. They're somewhere in Egypt. And the servants of Paro say what we, you won't understand this, called Chajer. You didn't get it, right? It means enough is enough. We're up to here. Haven't you figured out yet that our country is destroyed, it's in a shambles, and we're probably going to have nothing left if you just don't let them go? Get rid of them. So Paro sends for Moshe and Aharon. And Moshe and Aharon come before him. Bottom line, after a little knee going back and forth, after the, as we say in negotiating, the talks break down, the pasuk says, "Vaygaresh otam me'et penei Paro." They were chased out and dismissed from before the monarch. There's a great Rosh Yeshiva in Queens called Rabbi Henach Libowitz. He points out something very interesting. Why did Moshe and Aharon wait until Paro chased them out? With their wisdom, with their insight, with their knowledge of character, they probably could have figured out by now that the next step is either going to harm them or throw them out. Now, they didn't leave, even though it would have prevented their own embarrassment in public. The answer might surprise you. They were called by a royal messenger to come before the king. So they didn't want to leave until Paro gave them permission. In other words, it would have violated proper etiquette. It wouldn't be good manners to walk out and leave. If the king invited you, you stay under even the worst of circumstances until he grants you permission to leave. This situation, when you think about it, when you study it, it should arouse in you a new sense of the importance of this simple thing that we think is an option. You know, a car needs an engine, needs tires. Today, I guess power windows is standard. But there's a lot of little buttons in the car that are just options. You can live without them. The vibrating seat in the back and the refrigerator between the two doors. The two seats. A lot of options you don't really need, you know. Yeah, he has everything, okay. The ultimate ultra with the 14 letters after it. I once told somebody, you bought that car? Yeah, which one? He said, 745. I says, L? He says, yeah. I says, that's 10,000. LX? Yeah, that's 20,000. LXI? That's 30,000. Every letter is 10,000. You need the toys, you can get them. But what are we saying here? Not only could Moshe and Aharon save themselves embarrassment, save themselves disgrace by leaving, but they also should have considered the honor of Hashem. Here we are, the messengers of God coming to tell you what to do. You called us. We won't leave until you let us go. Knowing that he was losing his patience and he's going to throw them out. I'll give you another case. This one is even easier to understand, but we never negotiated with the king and we haven't been invited lately to the White House, so we don't know what that means. But let's take Noah. Noah goes on this boat. Your kids were right. The bottom was all garbage. You can imagine the stench. 1 year they didn't pick up the garbage. Hello. Zoo garbage. Every animal, bird, insect on earth in that ark and all the garbage is in the basement. Middle floor, regular zoo. That ain't lilac country. Doesn't smell so nice. And on top, 8 people. Noach and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. 8 people who did what? For 12 months, 1 year, 24/7, they fed and cared for every living creature on earth, every type. Now, some creatures have to be fed at the crack of dawn, others in the middle of the night. Everyone decides to do what they want to do whenever they want to do it. Bats at night with owls, and birds in the morning, and lions in the afternoon, and he had to deal with them. It was not easy. So now he sends out the raven, he sends out the dove, and the dove comes back with the olive branch. Everybody remember this stuff? Remember your stuff. So now he knows what? We're on dry land. We can leave. Let's get out of here. That's the first thing I would say. Noah waits until Hashem tells him, you can go now. And the Midrash tells us very clearly what was on his mind. Hashem told me, come in. I wait till Hashem tells me, go out. And as horrible as the conditions are, that doesn't give me the right to violate proper etiquette. Amar Rabbi Yudan, says the Midrash, Ilu Hayiti Sham, Rabbi Yudan, a great sage, says, if I was there, Hayiti Shovra V'Yotzeli, I would have broken through the walls and gotten out. Ela Amar Noach, however, Noach said, Kishem Shelo Nechnasti Ele Bishut, the same way I didn't come in without permission, Kach Eni Yotze Menu Ele Bishut, I won't leave except with permission. The point? No amount of suffering, no amount of hardship would allow a lack of derech eretz, proper etiquette. I entered with Hashem's permission. I insist to stay until I have His consent and His instructions to leave. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Three great Jews who refused to bow down to an idol. And the king took out a furnace. He could probably melt steel to make a car. And he threw them in. And a malach came down and saved them. And they walked through a garden rather than a furnace. Now, I want to tell you something. Miracles can last a second. Miracles can last a minute. Miracles could last an hour. Miracles last long. But nobody knows how long that sea was going to be open, how long the fire would be held back. Nobody knows how long a miracle is going to last. So when they were saved, you might think their first reaction is, King, see you, bye bye. It didn't work, we're getting out of here. En anu yotzim mikivshana esh. We're not going to leave the fiery furnace. Ela b'shut ha-melech. They said to us, we need the king's permission. Ani pi ha-melech eshmor. B'shuto ishlachnu, b'shuto netzeh. We were thrown in here at his command. We would go out. Every minute that they stayed in, their lives could be in the balance. But they won't leave because etiquette. No cause, no matter how worthy, can justify disregarding simple derech eretz. I think probably one of the most shocking examples is Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Moshe Rabbeinu leaves Egypt. He runs away. He stays away for over 60 years. He's now 80 years old. He sees a burning bush. Hashem says, go back. Why? I've chosen you to save the Jewish people. They've been there suffering and dying. They're being used as bricks, their bodies. They're being beaten. The king had a leprosy. He killed Jewish infants to get blood to bathe in. Horrible. And it's going on for 210 years, and the last 80 years were worse. All the time, Moshe is in Midian. And now, Hashem tells him, go back. After debating with Hashem for 7 days, he comes up with a key argument. I can't go. What about my brother's feelings? All these years I've been away. Who's leading the people? My brother Aharon. It's just not right that I show up at 11:59 and take all the glory for myself. It's not nice. It's not polite. It's not derech eretz. Hashem says, don't worry. He'll come out and he'll greet you with a marching band. He's going to be very happy to see you. He's Aharon HaKohen, Ohev Shalom, Odev Shalom. He's got perfect midot. He'll accept that you're the leader. And then the kicker. Moshe comes up with even a bigger excuse. I have to ask my father-in-law Yitro. Moshe, people are dying. They're waiting. They're praying. They're crying. I heard their cries. I want you to go. Hashem. He took me in when I had nowhere to go. He invited me into his house. How can I leave without asking his permission? It's not derech eretz. I hope by now the value, the importance of derech eretz in Hashem's eyes and in your eyes has changed. It's not optional. It's a basic tenet. It's our religion in a nutshell. Unfortunately, we live in America. America. America is a very rude place. Manners, huh? Now you say, oh, that's for them. We're B'nai Yisrael, we're different. We were brought up different. Weren't we? So I guess somewhere you learned to double park? Disregarding all the traffic behind you. Oh, that's nothing with people pulling in and out and honking. But to see two people fighting, when a person comes out of the store, sits in their car patiently, and when they finally, after waiting, see the person who blocked them in say, you know, you shouldn't have blocked me in, and the blocker yells at the blockee, who do you think you're talking about? Excuse me? I think we got it upside down. We all know that lady, she's in every drugstore and every supermarket, that runs to the front with the $100 bill and says, please take this, I only have a chali, I got to run. While six people look and say, where did you come from, lady? We live in a rude society. We live in a selfish society. We live in a society of rage and impatience. Anybody ever hear of road rage? I think there was an incident this week. I think I heard it on the radio too. Road rage is like when somebody noses into another person's parking space and rather than argue, the guy who got beat out takes out a gun and shoots the other guy. It happens. There's been violent crimes over parking spaces, cutting off in a lane, right on the highway. Gone. Road rage. There's airport rage. The man at the ticket counter doesn't accommodate the person and gets punched. There's a lot of types of rage. There's office rage. Takes place at the coffee machine and the water cooler. I mean, there's all kinds of rage. Restaurant rage. They beat somebody because I've been waiting longer than him. How did he get a table? Watch out, Eddie. I visited you today. You don't know. You weren't there. And so, where does this come from? It's nothing but a lack of derech eretz. I'll prove it to you. I went don't tell my rabbi, online. And I looked up road rage. And I found an article I don't have with me tonight. But it went to the root of road rage. The root of road rage is two things. Pride and selfishness. Pride, why? Well, let's say you're sitting at a light. Or you're driving slowly, enjoying the day, with the top open or the top down. And somebody honks. The next thing you know, arms are waving and words that shouldn't come out of a mouth are coming out. Why? Because you're offended. Does that person think I don't know what green means? Does that person think I don't know how to drive? What makes him think? It's a personal thing. It's your pride. But selfishness, I got a good scenario. Is everybody's favorite road the same as mine, the Staten Island Expressway? Good. The worst road in America. Okay, so now, most of the time you're on the Staten Island Expressway, this could not happen. Because on the Staten Island Expressway you go 2 to 4 miles an hour. But there are these little breaks, I don't know how it mysteriously happens. Even on the worst day, there are times where the travel speed actually goes to a soaring 14 or 15 miles an hour. So now, you're driving, and you're on your cell phone playing with your iPod. You got 18 things to distract you from the fact that you've been here for about 3 days and they should charge you parking rather than a toll. But now all of a sudden, you see a space in front of you. Maybe 3 or 4 car lengths. Phenomenal. So you start to drive at the new fantastic high speed of 15. When you see, now I want you to be honest with yourself. The person in the lane to the right of you puts on their turn signal and starts to edge their way into the lane. What do you do? Go faster, of course. Why? What right does that person have to go in my lane? What makes them think where they're going is more important than where I'm going? Selfish, road rage, lack of derech eretz. I even see it at airports, and I always wonder that guy losing his patience. Doesn't he know we all get on the same plane, it takes off the same time, and lands in the same place at the same time? The only thing he can get edge on if he gets off first. I don't know why he wants to get on in such a hurry. Basically, I've gotten to the point where I think we understand Derech Eretz is important and most of us ain't got it. The Pillei Yoetz says, the details of the laws of proper manners, proper behavior, are too numerous to list. There's a Masechet called Masechet Derech Eretz. In addition, there's many books of Musar, Reshit Chochmah, Shnei Luchot Abrit, Shevet Musar, they all talk about it. But if we had to reduce all that was written about Derech Eretz to one principle, the Pillei Yoetz says, Kol Sheruach HaBriyot Nechaimenu, Ruach HaMakom Nechaimenu. Something that's pleasing to you and is pleasing to others. Everything's copacetic. Nobody's going to get upset by what I do. I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to upset others. A person should do what's tov yashar. Not only what's good, but what's straight. Not only in the eyes of people, but also in the eyes of God. V'yivatel etzono b'etzon acherim. Nullify what you want in the face of what others might want. And be pleasant with others. And said the Pillei Yoetz, Elo divarim she'en lahem shiur. There's no limit to how much you could do in this respect. Rav Aaron Cutler Zecher Tzadik Vracha said, when it says Derech Eretz Kadma la Torah, when it says Derech Eretz came before the Torah, how do we know that? When we see Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Vayikra al Moshe. Moshe, come into the tent. Moshe Rabbeinu's job was to learn Torah. His job was to go into the tent. But if Hashem didn't call him, he wouldn't go in. Because if he knew, if he entered improperly, he could never learn. To reach perfection, we need good character traits. But I want to get to the real reason. There's a danger. This is where we start, by the way. Those of you who know my classes, that was all the introduction. How'd you like it? It's good? It's a good introduction? Okay. Now we're going to get to tonight's class. This is what I want you to take home. This is what I want you to remember. You see, I went to a time, and we had a time to be born, and it was on our mind, and we were sensitive to others. We bought, and we played, and we put tickets in, and we spent our money to support a good cause. But I also went home a winner. Not only because I supported them, I learned something very important. What is it? Rav Chaim Vital says in Sha'arei Kedusha, HaTorah doesn't list any midot. It doesn't tell you character traits. We have stories we learn it from. We have an attitude of Torah we might assume it from. But you don't see them listed. Ki HaTorah hi beruach hamidot. The spirit of Torah is good character. The tikkun hamidot, correcting yourself and building yourself, is the first step in acquiring Torah. But in the contrary, a person who doesn't behave properly can disgrace the Torah. And that's much more serious than you think. I know a man who reached a certain status in the community. And he told me that he wanted to do something. And everybody pretty much does it. And it's like a gray area. Maybe it's not so bad, but it ain't so good either. And he wanted to do it. And he mentioned it to his wife, and she said, "You can't do that." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because you're so-and-so. And so-and-so cannot do what everybody else does. So-and-so has to be a notch better." That man was me. That woman was my wife. I'm admitting it. As they say, gotcha. She got me. Why did I bring that up? Because each of you is in that position. The ultimate danger of a lack of Derech Eretz is the great possibility for Chilul Hashem, desecration of Hashem's name. If anybody asks you, why were you put on this planet? I'll ask you, why were you put on this planet? Why were you born? Why were you born? Anybody know? Why were you born? I mean, you're living every day. You should ask yourself this question. Why was I born? If you know why you were born, you probably have a better focus on what you're here to accomplish. Why were you born? Hello?
To perfect the world.
To perfect the world. He wants to perfect the world. What do you want to do?
to reach my personal potential.
Reach his personal potential. Very good. So if everybody's wrong, what do you think?
To serve Hashem.
To serve Hashem. Close. To increase kevod shamayim in the world. To increase the honor and glory of Hashem in this world. We say aleinu shabach leman yedeu kol gei haaretz, so that everybody on earth will know. We, the Jewish people, chosen to be his people, are the conscience of the world. We are the ones who represent what's good in the world. And if we behave like we're supposed to, let me tell you what the Gemara says. The Gemara says in Yoma, what's Kiddush Hashem? Well, we have a pasuk. A lot of people read it. De'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. called Shema Yisrael, right? You should love Hashem your God. Says the Gemara, Yehe Shem Shemayim Mithev Al Yadecha. The name of Hashem should become loved through you. You didn't know that's why you were born, did you? Says the Gemara, a person should learn and read, should serve rabbis, should do business honestly, should speak pleasantly and softly with others and politely. What will people say about such a person? Honest, pleasant, soft, caring. They're going to say, wow, how fortunate that person is that his father taught him Torah. How fortunate is the rabbi who has a student like that who learned Torah. Oy lahem labiriyot. Woe to those who were created that didn't learn Torah. Look how pleasant, how fine, how refined that person is. That's called Kiddush Shem Shamayim. And the opposite is if you look like we do, we have a couple of signs that people know who we are. Obviously from South Georgia, we have people who look Jewish, look observant, look like they are the ambassadors and representatives of Hashem, and everybody's watching. And if they behave properly, it brings glory to Hashem. But if not, if they don't speak pleasantly with people, if they sit on a quiet bus, train, plane, yapping loudly on their cell phone, if they cut people off, if they're rude in any way, people turn and say, those people, their Torah, their God. And that's a very serious sin. It even extends to our children. You may be all concerned about Parenting 101. And I hope that through the work of these people, we have more people parenting than ever before. But children do as you do. They don't do as you say. We're a shining example to the world. We're an example to our children of the Torah nation. And we count day by day to get closer and closer to that day when in the air will be a new potential for us to become the people of the book, the Torah people, the chosen people of Hashem. His ambassadors, his representatives. Could you imagine a diplomat getting out of a car to go into a major meeting at the White House or the United Nations wearing cut-off jean shorts and a tank top that says something lewd on it with a baseball cap in reverse on his head? Maybe at his private beach, but not at a meeting. Could you imagine a magistrate who wants to go golfing in orange pants with a chartreuse shirt and funny shoes, showing up in jolly London and sitting on the bench in that outfit? Or do you think he'd wear his white powdered wig, his long back robes, and maybe underneath he's got that, but not in front of others? Chosen people means responsibility. Chosen people means opportunity. To do what we were put here to do, to increase the honor of Hashem in the eyes of the world. And chas v'shalom, not the opposite. The key to that is called Derech Eretz. proper etiquette, manners, and character building. And it's not easy to change. And it's not easy to fight the flow of what's going on all around. But if the Torah commands it, it's possible to do. If you put in your effort, well, one of my favorite mashals is Siyata Dishmaya. What does that mean? Assistance from heaven. A little boy is playing with his father. He pitches to the father, and the father, who's trying to hit a grounder, takes a swing and knocks the ball over the fence. The little boy says, "Daddy, I'll get it, I'll get it." And he starts to climb the fence, but of course he's too young and too small to carry himself over the fence. So he gets up, and the father says, "No, I'll get it." He says, "No, Daddy, I'll get it. I want to get it." And as his feet dangle and his arms try to pull his little body over the fence, the father says, "Poor kid will never make it." But he really wants to do it. He walks over, gives a little pat on the behind. The kid gets over, grabs that ball and says, "Daddy, I told you I could get it." If you try to do what Hashem wants, as impossible as it may seem, if you try, He'll come, He'll push you over the fence. We're trying here tonight to help others. We should also try to help ourselves. And if we try, the Father will come by, give you a little assistance from behind. You might not even feel it, but you get over that fence and you'll succeed. Amen. Thank you for coming.